Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you all here. Let's begin by standing together and turning to hymn number 193. Father, we come to you in prayer and praise in our hearts for your precious word given to us, most of all the word of Jesus himself, the final word, where he came and revealed you to us in a way that we had not known before. And we praise you for the scriptures that we hold in our hands today. Father, it is such a joy and a privilege. We are honored and thankful and humbled that you have spoken at all to us when we are just sinful in ourselves, sinful people who deserve nothing but your wrath and condemnation. And instead, you have reached out to us in our fallen state, given us the truth by your word, showing us the word, the living word, Jesus Christ, and letting us know of his death and burial and resurrection, all for us to pay the price for our sins and to give us eternal life as a gift. And we praise you for all here today who have accepted that gift and who know the joy of life in Christ, having his spirit living within and guiding us to understand your word and help us in our walk until you call us home, till he comes back and the trumpet sounds and we're called home. Father, we thank you for the joy of being a fellowship here, of believers, brothers and sisters committed to you, walking with you and helping one another. We're here to worship you today, to seek your face, to hear your word proclaimed, and to minister to one another using the gifts you've given to each one of us. Father, use us, we pray, in this hour. We pray especially for Pastor Boyer as he brings the message, that you will fill him with your spirit, use him mightily as he proclaims the word to us. May it minister to our hearts, challenge us and encourage us, and fill us with your joy as we learn more of you this morning. We commit the hour to you. May we please you in all that we say and do in this hour, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's continue in our worship by turning to hymn number 577, and we'll sing In Times Like These.
read this morning from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I got it. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you so very much this morning for your great love to us, all that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Oh, the word of God that speaks to us in such a wonderful way and teaches us so many things. We pray that we would love you and serve you in the way that we should and love one another according to you. Your holy word. We pray, dear Father, today that we might honor you and magnify you in everything that we do and say. Our Father, we pray today for those who are having difficulties. We just ask you to continue to strengthen those who are weak. We think especially today of Pam. We pray for her that you might just reinforce her, give her strength, and undertake for her and supply her needs. We just pray, Lord, that you will undertake in a very real way in her life. We thank you, too, for our missionaries and all the work that they do around the world, preaching the gospel of Christ and reaching people with the message of salvation. We pray, dear Father, that you might help us to continue to be faithful, to give to the missionaries and to pray for them. We should pray for them continually, that they might be able to reach more people with the gospel. We think especially today of the situation in Israel with the war going on there and all that's happening, and we just pray that you would give victory to your people, give victory over those who would oppose them and destroy them. And we pray, dear Father, too, for situations in other places. We know the Ukraine, they still have the war going on over there, and we pray that soon that might come to an end. And Lord, we just pray that your holy will be done. Give us grace and strength for each new day. Bless and guide us. And may we look to you in the midst of all the problems that exist. We know they're not going to go away. But we pray that you'll give us the ability to face whatever comes and follow in the way that you'd have us to go. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, established the church at Thessalonica. It's one of the major cities there in the northern part of Greece. But Paul had to leave after just 3 weeks. Three times he was there, three weeks' time, because of persecution. And he was ended up in Athens, and he sent Timothy back to find out if the church is doing well. He was concerned for the church and was beginning to wonder how they were doing, so he sent Timothy to make sure that they were still carrying on well. And Timothy gave a good report of their faith, but there were some problems that needed to be addressed. So this second letter was written shortly after the first. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't a long period of time or anything. As soon as Paul found out the problem, he wrote them this letter to try to explain things to them and to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to keep them on the right track. So, especially their problem was concerning the second coming of Christ. They weren't sure about all of that. They were wondering about some of the people who had died since becoming Christians, and were they lost or were they saved, you see? Because Jesus hadn't come back yet. When Paul talked about at any time Jesus can come, they took it very literally and thought, well, it won't be very long, right? It says some of them even quit their jobs and went, you know, and just waiting for Jesus to come. Now today, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus a lot, aren't we? In these days, we hear it on a number of different preachers explaining it, getting more emphasis upon it. And we know that it can happen at any time. But we don't know when, do we? And here, at 1 Thessalonians, especially, is talking about the second coming in the air when Jesus comes to take us home, right? He doesn't come all the way to earth then. He comes back in the air. The trumpet sounds. We read that in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I think it was. And we know that's what we're waiting for. The trumpet to sound and Jesus to come. And we're going to be taken out. That's great. But then also, the other problem, the other thing is, the second coming of Christ, he's coming back to earth to rule and to reign as king in Jerusalem. That Bible tells us that from one end to the other, doesn't it? And here it talks about it in the 2 Thessalonians. So this is one reason Paul had to write them again, to explain all of that, that they might understand. And we see that here in this chapter, and especially the second chapter talks more about that. But they, these people, the Thessalonian Christians, were concerned about the suffering that they were going through right now. They were having a difficult time with persecution. You know, that's the reason That's the reason Paul had to leave to start with, right? And they continued to persecute the church that he had left there because they were different. You know, most of the people there were pagan people that worshiped various gods and all this. And this little church that had gotten started there was kind of a thorn to them, you know. They didn't like the idea of these Christians, you know, coming along with something new. You know, people usually do not like new things. Whenever you try to change anything, you're always going to have opposition, right? And so that's the way it was here with this church that had been established there in Thessalonica. And so these people were suffering, and they needed to be encouraged. They needed to realize that suffering is not a sign that God is displeased with them. This is, I think, some of them, this is what they were thinking. That, you know, we're suffering because we've done something wrong. God is not happy with us, you know. This was the idea, the pagan idea that they had. Every time they did something wrong, God would punish them, or their God would punish them. And so these people had some of those same thoughts in their mind. But God is, we do not suffer simply because God is displeased. It's one of the matters that we go through in life, you know. It comes to everybody sooner or later, doesn't it? How are we going to face up to these things? When God does not show us the way he feels by sending us suffering or by sending us prosperity. Some people teach, you know, if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to be prosperous. Get you a new Cadillac every year. You know, have a mansion down on Main Street. No, that's not the way it is. Well, look over with me in Psalm 73. Hold your place there. Psalm 73, beginning at verse number 2, we find this, it says it's a psalm of Asaph. I don't know who Asaph is, but he's the one who wrote it. It says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, problems, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." So here we find this man who was seeking to live a godly life and having all kinds of problems. And he was envious of these people who were ungodly and yet seemed to have all the riches they could possibly desire. He said he was envious of them until he went into the sanctuary of God. And no doubt heard the word of God and saw what was going to happen to these people and the destruction that they would have to endure because of their sins against him. You know, it just shows us that God brings suffering He brings prosperity according to his own will, and that it has nothing to do with how we are living. These people, these godly Christian people, were suffering persecution because of where they were, because of the people, not because God was displeased with them in any way. So look here, it says Paul, first of all, what does he do here in chapter 1? Verse 1, he introduces himself. He, you know, they know who he is, but he's saying Paul and Silvanus. Now, Silvanus is the same as Silas. You remember Paul and Silas went together on missionary trips, and his other name was Silvanus. And so he's introduced him that way. And then Timotheus, Paul's right-hand man, the one that he put in charge many times in churches to carry on the work. So these three men are writing this letter. And he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out and he says it again in the next verse. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's emphasizing the security that these people have. They may be having suffering all around them, troubles, difficulties, but they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? When we have problems, difficulties, everybody does, right? I think we do. But we are also, we are in God. We have been placed in Him by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion, His death on the cross, and believing in Him. We have security. We have assurance that we are the children of God because Jesus died for us and now we belong to Him. It says we are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said nobody can take us out of their hands, right? We are secure. You know, that should give a great deal of hope and assurance to people to know that we are in Christ. That is real security. You've been redeemed and you belong in the family of God. Look down just for a minute, chapter 2, verse 13, the same book. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, here Paul is seeking to encourage and assure these people that they are safe and secure in Christ Jesus and in God our Heavenly Father. And there's nothing that can take that away. You know, that's the way it is. And you know, the great thing about it is today, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you are in the same condition, right? We're saved, we're secure, and we have eternal life. That's a wonderful thing to think about. You have a faith that is increasing, he says in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. You know, we're saved by faith. And then he says our faith grows as we study the Word of God, as we pray, as we look to the Lord for guidance and direction. Our faith is to increase, isn't it? It increases exceedingly. He says, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. that great love that we are to have for one another. He says it's abounding in you, you know. So he says, don't be too preoccupied about what's happening around you. You know, we can do that, can't we? Think of all the wars and rumors of wars and troubles, and you know, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, they say, right? I know Hal Lindsey wrote that long time ago, and he's still around, unfortunately. And so we can just need to put our faith and trust in the Lord and to love each other. And that's the one thing that he expects us to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and love one another. That's what he says over and over. I know, and you know, right? I say that every week, don't I? Do I say that every week? I probably do. And yet it's still true, isn't it? That's the main thing. Love God and love one another. That's what it's all about. Let that be your guiding light. He says the charity of each one of you towards all abounds. He says you have this faith that's increasing. Persecution may destroy a false faith. Someone may claim to be a believer and so forth, but when persecution comes, they quit, right? Well, Jesus says that in one of these parables, about the parable of the sower. One thing it is, when trouble comes along, this guy, he just quits. But if you really have faith in Christ, you can go right on through the persecution, right on through the suffering, and ask God to guide you and help you and lead you, and keep on going. You know, Job. Remember the book of Job over in the Old Testament? What did he go through? You know? All the suffering, his body filled with sores, his children were all killed, he lost everything, and his friends come along and say, you know, you've sinned. You're a sinner. Job hadn't done anything wrong. God said he was the best there was at that time. And so Job maintained his faith in God. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my body shall I see God. So, there's the man. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what he said. So, that should be our attitude. Look with me. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what it's all about. You see? The trials that we go through are part of life, teaching us and helping us and strengthening us as we face the various trials that we have. So he says, your love toward each one is abounding. Your patience and faith in the midst of persecution, tribulation, is inspiring to us and all the other churches. Verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see? The very fact that we are suffering and maintaining the faith in God and in Christ that we have and going on is an inspiration to other believers. You know? That's true in so many cases. I know, I think often I get the mailings and so forth from Johnny Erickson, Tata, and all that she's been through, and yet, think of that woman, what she's done. My goodness, it's so much. She used to paint, I know. I don't know if she still does or not with her mouth, you know. Paint these beautiful pictures. And singing the praises of God and speaking forth the word to those that will listen. And now she's helped people around the world with these wheelchairs. She, you know, the whole organization that they've got, people have been blessed in such a wonderful way through her, even though she's still a paraplegic, right? And she wrote this book. She's looking forward to heaven, you know, keeping that in her mind because, you know, there she'll be free to do anything. And but anyway, she's just an example, and so many others that are willing to go forward and do God's will in spite of the difficulties, persecutions, and have patience in the midst of all the tribulations. He says also, you demonstrate by your patient suffering that you do not belong in this world's system, but are citizens of the kingdom of God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? Amen. And verse 5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You know? Not that we are worthy in ourselves, but God can maintain us and keep us going in such a way, and we are part of the kingdom of God, and someday we will be in His presence. So that's a wonderful thing to think about. And look with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And a couple of verses here. Find it. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, he's saying to us there, just go right ahead and serve the Lord and allow Him to guide and help us in all that we do. I have a quotation here from Leon Morris. He's written this about suffering. He says, the New Testament does not look on suffering in quite the same way as do most modern people. To us, It is in itself an evil, something to be avoided at all costs. Now, while the New Testament does not gloss over this aspect of suffering, it does not lose sight either of the fact that in the good providence of God, suffering is often the means of working out God's eternal purpose. It develops in the sufferer's qualities of character. It teaches valuable lessons. Suffering is not thought of as something that may possibly be avoided by the Christian. For him, it is inevitable. He must live out his life and develop his Christian character in a world which is dominated by non-Christian ideas. His faith is not some fragile thing to be kept in a kind of spiritual cotton wool, insulated from all shocks. It is robust. It is to be manifested in the fires of trouble and in the furnace of affliction. And not only is it to be manifested there, but in part, at any rate, it is to be fashioned in such places. The very troubles and afflictions which the world heaps on the believer become, under God, the means of making him what he ought to be. Suffering, when we have come to regard it in this light, is not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken us, but as evidence that God is with us. You see, he's there to help us through all of these things. So then we see God's going to bring judgment on the wicked. Verse 6, he's talking here, these people, they were concerned about those who were mistreating them. And he's saying, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it, right? And he's going to bring, it says, righteous judgment upon those who mistreat others. And God will bring judgment. He will. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is when Jesus comes back again to rule and to reign on the earth, when he comes back. As I said in 2 Thessalonians, this is the emphasis. It's on the second coming to rule, whereas in the first was the rapture of the church. But we can take heart in knowing that God is in control and he is going to take care of it, you know. And we can trust him for it. I noticed Dr. Wiersbe mentions several examples in the scripture how God has done this. Pharaoh, you remember, drowned the baby boys of Israel. What happened to his army? They drowned in the Red Sea, right? We have Judas betrayed Jesus to be hanged on a tree. What happened to him? He went out and hung himself, right, on a tree. Saul tried to kill David with a sword, and he was slain with a sword. That's kind of a iffy situation there. Who killed Saul? I'm not sure. You know, it's kind of iffy. But anyway, they killed him with a sword. So that goes along there. And, you know, the Bible says in one place, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Right? And that happens in life so often. And Jesus is coming again. And he's coming in power and great glory, as we see here in the last part of this chapter. Whereas as I said before, in 1 Thessalonians, it's talking about the rapture. This is talking about when he comes back to be king on this earth. And when he comes, in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's coming back. Wherefore also, okay, that's verse 10. Okay, then the last part, he closes out verse 11. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. We pray always for you. Isn't that wonderful? I'm sure this church took great consolation from that, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord is working in our lives, even though we're suffering, even though we go through various trials and heartaches, and we wonder, how am I ever going to get out of this? We just have to keep on. Keep on and allow the Lord to guide us and help us to remain true, to maintain your faith in him and your love for one another. Work it out. This is what he says. Thank you so much, our Heavenly Father, for this precious portion of Scripture and how you are with us no matter what comes, through all the suffering and anguish that we might endure. May we look to you and find the answer. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is coming again. We're looking forward to that and pray that your holy will might be done in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.